Stop is 10 o'clock, so fasten your seatbelts and let's go for a ride. I thank everybody for the opportunity to give me to come over here and preach. I'm really nervous, if you cannot tell. I want to thank I won't say the word older, I'll say wiser. The wiser preachers for paving the way for us people coming behind and trying to preach the gospel. How many have been enjoying the camp so far? It's been a blessing to be here. The title of my message is Strong Prayer Lives. How many of us recognize that we need God's divine intervention in our lives? We're talking about preserving the faith. The faith is being attacked. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. The Bible also says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, knowing this, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, truth breakers, without affection, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Jude said in chapter 1, verse 3, my beloved brother, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that the faith is being attacked, the faith is being assaulted, and we have to be in a position where we are willing to defend the faith. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, I'm not a doctor by no means. I had a friend of mine, I still have a friend of mine that had a brother, and he died of HIV. And the way he contracted HIV was sharing needles and doing heroin on the streets. Now, if I'm not mistaken, HIV doesn't really kill the person. HIV kills the white blood cells of the body. And of course, I'm not a doctor. It's common knowledge, so I'm not trying to pretend like I know what I'm talking about in this manner. But the white blood cells, of course, they're like the soldiers of the body. So when there's a virus, an uninvited, unexpected virus that tries to come into the body to attack the body, it's the white blood cells that rush to the aid of the body to defend it. Once the HIV starts killing the white blood cells, there is no soldiers to defend the body, and consequently, the viruses overtake the body and destroy the body. And most HIV victims die as a result of the sickness rather than just HIV. Every single one of us happens to be a white blood cell in the body of Christ. We love the church. I know I talked to JB, and JB was telling me that him and JR, they jogged or ran 7 miles or 10 miles on this campground. Now, I could probably get in the car and drive 7 miles, but that's it. That's as far as I'm going to go. And then you got the incline, decline, and I'm thinking to myself, that is pretty insane. I'd rather stay indoors and just chow down a little bit, take a nap, instead of just going out there and overexhausting myself. But I believe the reason why they and so many other people enjoy jogging and working out and lifting weights is because they treasure their body. They want to take care of their body, and they want their body to be as healthy as possible, as long as possible. And there's nothing wrong with that. The Bible says that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, and I believe we should take care of our physical body. Now, in saying that, how much more should we love the body of Christ? I mean, Jesus Christ told Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of God. And everyone that has been baptized to Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, the Lord's body. And the Lord's blood resides in his body. Jesus Christ said, talking about the husbands, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. The Lord's church is glorious, but the Lord's church is under attack. And I believe Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, where it says that we need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father above all, who is in all and through all and in us all. And that is being under attack as we speak. You know the analogy about the fish in the aquarium, how the little fishy, I'm not going to make fish lips, so you can put that to the side. When I was a child, I acted as a child, but when I became a man, I put away fish lips. So anyway, the owner of the fish, he wanted to take a little water out of the aquarium, and the little fish looked around, and he saw that his fish, the water was taken out of the aquarium, and he's like, it's not a big deal, it's just a little bit of water. And he looked to the side, and looked to the other side, and he saw all the water that he still possessed, and it's not a big deal. And the next day, a little bit more water was taken out, but it's still not a big deal because I have all this water. Eventually, day by day as it went by, more water came out of the aquarium too. It was almost empty, and of course the fish died. That water, well, the fish was dependent totally on the water to breathe life into him. You know, and sometimes in our Christianity, we see that our doctrine is being under attack. And people want to take a little bit of water as far as baptism is not essential. And then we look around, well, we have the rest of the doctrine, so it's okay. We're still all right. They want to take the fact that repentance is not mandatory by God. And we look around at the doctrine and we're like, well, we still have the rest of the doctrine. And they want to take out, well, one church is as good as another church. And so we look around and we're like, well, at least we still carry the name of the Church of Christ, until we realize the power of the doctrine of Jesus Christ is gone. Every single one of us, we're dependent on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you a question. Especially men, how many of us like to stop at a gas station and ask for directions? You're smart. Especially if we have our wives, we want to pretend like we know where we're going, we know what we're doing. We have the situation under control. And so maybe you're trying to go to a destination out of state, and you don't know how to get there, and your wife is like, here's the map, just read it. No, I know how to get there. I just know. Okay, I ignore the map. Then 3, 4, 5, 6 hours later, you're just off track. You're in some kind of desert. You're in a sandstorm. And your wife's like, here's the map. And finally, you come to your senses. You grab the map and you find your destination. No, none of us, I don't care your age, none of us are wise enough to know more about life than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I come to give life, and more abundantly. And Jesus has given us the map, but we want to go our own ways. And yet, we fall in so many traps, so many problems, so many heartaches, so many headaches. And Jesus is on the passenger side saying, let me be the driver for one. And number two, here's the way, the truth, and the life. That's me. Here's the map. Follow me. You know, our faith is being attacked as we speak. Let me go back to my notes. You remember the scripture where it says, do not let the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. You know, the devil doesn't need a huge space of your heart. All he needs is one little inch. That's it. I don't know what kind of bugs and critters and things like that you have in Colorado, but I came to accustomed to know a friendly bug that we had a problem with at our house, and I never even heard of this bug. And I don't even know if it's the right term, but they're called roly-polies. I know about ants, I know about butterflies, but a roly-poly, what is that? You guys are looking at me like, okay, it's about time you catch up to us. But these roly-polies, they're weird bugs because if you scare them, they roll up. That's why they're called roly-polies. They roll up. Now, I didn't want to use this as an example, but sometimes that's us in our Christianity, right? All of a sudden, we start getting attacked. We start getting made fun of by our family, friends. Society dictates to us what we should believe, what we should not believe. Our peers in our community all of a sudden make us feel a little bit peculiar because of our belief, and we just kind of roll up like a roly-poly. Well, anyway, in our spare bedroom, that's where I used to go when I used to get in fights with my wife. And then I got smart, and then she started going there. I'll keep the master bedroom. But anyway, there's like a little tiny hole underneath the window. It's not a big deal. I spotted that a long time ago. Not a big deal. I mean, it's not like a burglar is going to go in that hole. We don't have lions, tigers, and bears in our neighborhood, so it's not like they could fit in there too. Not a big deal, just a little hole. Well, I called my brother one day, and I told him, can you pressure wash my house? And so he comes over and he grabs his machine to pressure wash the house, and he starts pressure washing the house, and of course, getting rid of all the dust. But in the process of doing so, he must have disturbed a nest of roly-polies. Because the following day, they were in that spare bedroom. And they were starting to build a big community. I mean, they started voting for who's going to be the governor of the town. I mean, they were just moving in. So we went to, you know, Walmart, America's finest, and we bought a spray can. We bought some kind of a kill roly-polies. And no, it didn't have a picture of roly-poly dead like this. I should have. But we got this spray, and we sprayed around the window and everything else. It wouldn't work. So we had to get an exterminator, and they came, and they sprayed outside, and finally they stopped coming in. But it was just a little bit of space. Let me tell you, my friends, even if it's just a little space of your heart, don't give a little space of your heart to false teaching. Get it out of your mind. Stick with the way. You know what the Bible says in 2 John chapter 1, verse 9? Whosoever transgress and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ has not got the Father nor the Son. Whosoever abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and brings not this doctrine, do not wish him Godspeed. For he that wishes him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Is a doctrine important? Don't give a little space of your heart to false doctrine. Don't give a little space of your heart to pride. Don't give a little space in your heart to animosity and bitterness and jealousy and rage. Don't give a little space of your heart to, I know we're all guilty, like selfishness. I know. Every day I'm selfish. You guys ever argue with your spouse about where we're going to go eat? You ever have to give in? My wife wants to venture out and try everything new. I want to venture in and try everything old. At least I know what I'm going to get. But anyway, it's like, well, let's go where I want to go. Selfish. But anyway, don't give a little space of your heart to the drugs and alcohol out there. Because all the devil needs is a little space of your heart. A little false doctrine in your heart to destroy your lives. Not only is the faith of God's word being under attack, but even us individually, we're being under attack. How many of us realize, or how many of us sense, the devil is out, he's loose, he's released from the bottomless pit, and he's making or causing havoc in our personal lives? There's a war out there, isn't there? 1 Peter 5:8, very popular verse, you know it. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may high five. Seeking whom he may pat on the back and say, you're doing great. Is that what he's seeking for? Seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, will strengthen, establish, and settle you. To him be glory forever. Amen. Amen. But the devil's out and about. He wants, and he's using the three avenues against each and every one of us. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 through 17, it says, do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. He's using those avenues against each and every one of us. We're under attack. He wants to knock us off our place. I remember my wife and I, she wanted to go to the ocean. So we went to the backyard. I got the water hose, started spraying a puddle. No, I'm just kidding. We actually went to the ocean. And she wanted to go beyond that. She wanted to get in the ocean. I don't know about you, but I'm scared of anything in the water that I can't see. And before I was a Christian, I do admit I watched bad movies. And one of the bad movies I watched happened to be Jaws. And so I'm thinking there's a shark, a great white everywhere. After watching that movie, I went in my own house looking under the table if there was a great white. So anyway, we went to the ocean and she wanted to rent a jet ski. I was thinking, this is going to be great, a jet ski. I'm from the city. We're far away from the ocean. We're going to have a tremendous time. And so we got a jet ski, and there we were. I let her be the driver. Now, when I was younger, I wasn't really impressed by creation. You ever take a little kid to the Grand Canyon and say, look, what, a hole in the ground? But when you get older, you start to be amazed about creation. And I was amazed about the ocean. So as we're on the jet ski, I'm thinking, okay, the reason why people buy jet skis is to get on the jet ski, cruise, go fast, no big deal, and just enjoy the ride. She's from Nebraska, different mentality. Different mentality. So anyway, we're on the jet ski. Like literally in my heart, I'm praising God for the ocean. I'm like on the second verse of, oh great, oh God, how great thou art. So here I am. And when I think, okay, oh Lord my God, when I'm in awesome wonder, I can't remember the verse. But anyway, so here I am. Oh Lord my God, when I'm in awesome wonder, boom, she jerked it. And consider all the... Okay, I said to myself, what's going on? And I'm, remember the great white? I'm mad, I'm upset. So I'm like swimming to the jet ski. I'm scared. She says, honey, it's shallow, you can stand. So anyway, I said, what are you doing? I was mad, trust me. Now I can laugh about it. I wasn't laughing then. What are you doing, woman? She's like, well, everybody does that. That's why you get a jet ski. You get a jet ski for the purpose of trying to knock somebody off. What? I get back on it again. I'm thinking, okay, it was fun. She laughed. It's over. She did it again. I said, I'm driving. I don't like this game. Where am I going with this? The devil is always trying to knock us off. You're trying to enjoy your marriage. You're trying to enjoy the blessing of raising your children. You're trying to enjoy just having a job and thanking God for the income that keeps coming in. You're trying to enjoy life and you're trying to enjoy the kingdom of God. You're trying to enjoy that Sunday morning coming to church service and being in fellowship with the saints. You're trying to enjoy the message. You're trying to enjoy prayer. You're trying to enjoy your walk with God. But the devil is conniving. He wants to knock us off. But I'm grateful for Proverbs 24, verse 16, because I've been knocked off many times. But the Bible says a righteous man falls seven times, but a righteous man gets back up. That's a blessing, isn't it? And so right now I want to appeal to you, if you're knocked down, if you're discouraged, if sin has a hold of your heart, if your thoughts in this morning message is far from the message and you're thinking about all kinds of worldly things, come back. God still loves you. God sent His Son to die on the cross for you. Let me ask you a question. Anybody would invest their money into a house and after you buy your house, the first time you move in your house, you take an axe and you start chopping the wood of the house? Anybody? Or you get a can of spray paint and you start tagging your neighborhood where you're from? West Side! Anybody? You want to take care of it. You invested so much money into the house, you want to take care of it. Jesus invested His entire blood. You think He still doesn't want to take care of you, even after you and I have come short of His glory? So the question is, so why do we need prayer? Why do we need prayer? By the way, how many of us are more prone to pray than read your Bible? How many of us are more prone to read your Bible than to pray? Okay, I have a confession to make. I could read my Bible all day long. And it's weird because in the human realm, I'm more of a talker. Like, Tassie has to repeat herself like five times before I say, okay, you want me to go get your luggage? Oh, yeah, by the way, thank God her luggage did come last night. I don't know if anybody has heard, but when we got here a little bit late due to the fact that when we landed in Denver, her luggage was at a different state. In fact, we found out it was Dallas, Texas. But there was a blessing because when we got here, I only had to unload one luggage. That was mine. But my confession is, I like to talk in the human realm. But when it comes to the spiritual realm, I like God to do all the talking because I love reading His Word. But my weakness is prayer. It is. So when I was given this assignment, I'm thinking to myself, God, you picked the wrong person. Seriously. What am I going to do? Go over there and say, hey, I be like me. I pray every morning. I pray at noon. I pray in the early afternoon. I pray at dinner time. I pray. In all reality, this sermon is more for me, in my opinion, than anybody else. Because I am weak when it comes to prayer. But why do we need to have strong prayer lives? Because in all reality, we cannot preserve the faith without God's power in our lives. In all reality, you cannot overcome addiction, vices, heartache, sorrow, sadness, depression, bondage, imprisonment, negative thinking, hopelessness, without the power of God being intervened in our lives. We're like, God, I need your help. God's help is all around. I want you to notice, if you would, in John chapter 15. We're going to go there. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We're going to start with verse 1. Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Notice in verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same will bring forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. I remember one time being invited by my cousin. We were going to go to a powerlifting competition. And I felt a little bit out of place because everybody there was pretty big, and I was there like, not so big. And they lifted some heavy weights. See, I'm used to like the 10 pounds, 25 pounds, and on a good day, 35 pounds. They had like six 45-pound plate on each side. They're just big and massive. And they got really into it. I mean, I wish the Church of Christ, whenever we went to church service, we got into it like they got into the competition. They had like pneumonia. Is that what it is? And they would open up the can. Maybe we should have pneumonia at the door over there, right? We will. So anyway, they got into it. They're just like, they're all kind of getting amped up and just all excited and hyped up and got their pneumonia. And they got on the bench. But they always had, always, no matter what, I don't care if they're confident that they're able to push the barbell up, they always had a spotter right behind them. And of course, because that spotter would always be ready to help them up with the weight they were not able to get. See, life's a big gym. And every day when you wake up out of bed and you go out of your house and you face the world, you're in a big gym and you got to push some heavy weights sometime. Sometimes things happen tragically. Sometimes life unexpected events occur. Sometimes the devil throws you for a loop. Sometimes we get tempted, we fall into sin. Sometimes something very discouraging occurs. And it's time to push that weight up. And you know what God says? I want to be your spotter. I want to help you. The scripture that was quoted yesterday in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 and 13. Therefore, you that think you stand, take heed lest you fall. There has no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to suffer more than what you're able to bear, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear through it. God wants to be your spotter. Now let me ask you a question. If Don Pannon said, hey, GJ, what I need you to do for me is I want you to relocate this piano and I want you to put it on the tower. First of all, I would say, my name's not GJ. You got the wrong guy. But how many ever, like, and I'm sure you have, all right, it's a silly question. How many ever moved from one house to another, an apartment to another? Anybody enjoy moving? It's like, oh, we're going to move. It's going to be fun to lift up the piano, and it's going to be fun to lift up the heavy boxes. It's going to be so exciting to remove the refrigerator. Oh, it's going to be exciting for that stove to be uprooted from that place, and we see all those roaches that have been coming out. It's going to be so exciting. Anybody would ever move, especially having a lot of furniture, by yourself? No spouse's help, no help from your kids, by yourself. Anybody? Gabriel. Oh, well, Gabriel, I can understand that. All right. Looking at you, I understand. Give me that refrigerator. Ah, give me that. Ah, ah, ah. But for the most part, wouldn't we be wise enough to say, I need help, right? Don, the tower is like I don't know, 100 yards away. It's heavy. By the way, what are you going to do with the piano in the tower? But wouldn't we ask for help? But why is it we don't ask for help constantly from God? And the beautiful thing about it is God wants us to call upon Him. You think about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ walking on the Sea of Galilee, raising the dead, causing the blind to see, allowing the lame to be healed and the crippled to walk, and all these miraculous power that Jesus, divine in flesh, wants you to call upon Him as a friend and say, God, I need your help. You know, the lust in my heart, I can't overcome it by myself. The relationship with my spouse and all the conflict and all the yelling and screaming and all the battling in my marriage, I can't do it on my own strength. And the worries that just overwhelm me, thinking about my kids and how they're outside the church and how they're living in a lifestyle that's so detrimental to their health, I cannot overcome my worried mind on my own. And just the heartache that I experienced. I was talking to somebody, and I'm not going to put her on the spot, but she lost all her siblings except for two, and lost her parents, and so many loved ones have passed away, and she feels so alone. I can't overcome this sorrow by myself. You know, we need to ask God for help. And God is saying, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 17, pray always, right? Let me ask you a question. Can we pray too much? It reminds me of the story of the little boy that thought, man, I'm glad I didn't pray too much, because he went to his dad and he said, Dad, what I really want is a baby brother. Give me a baby brother. Anything that I could do to assist this from occurring, I want a baby brother. Dad said, hold on. You pray for 2 months every night, you'll get a baby brother. So the son goes back into his room. He starts his prayer. I want a baby brother. I want a baby brother. Next day, next day, next day. He did it for a whole month, faithfully praying for a baby brother. Finally, he looked around in the neighborhood. He said, nobody's getting a baby brother that fast. I don't believe this anymore. So he stopped. A month goes by. He goes in the hospital. He didn't know anything. He walks into this room, into the hospital room. His mom was laying on the bed, and next to her was this bundle of blankets or whatever. And the dad says, look. He opened up the blanket, twins, two. And the dad says, aren't you glad you prayed? He said, yeah, but aren't you glad I quit? In all reality, we can never pray too much. In Philippians 4, verse 6, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Another scripture, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Now, I'm not a fisherman by no means. Except for the closest I ever got to being a fisherman, you know those goldfish crackers? Anyway, when somebody has a fishing pole, when they cast it, they don't go whoop, and they go thump, and it's still on the beach. Come on, fishy, fishy. Come on, come to Papa. They cast that line far. You know, when we pray sometimes and God says, hey, I'll take care of it. Give me your problems, I'll take care of it. Give me your sadness, I'll take care of it. Give me your frustrations, I'll take care of it. Give me your stress, cast it upon me. We're like, God, boom, boom. And it doesn't go into His hands. It goes right into our presence rather than His presence. We got to cast all our cares upon Him. Also, another wonderful verse I love in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. It says, come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may attain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Are there times in our lives where we're in great need of God's grace in our lives? God's power in our lives, God's wisdom in our lives, God's direction and leadership in our lives. Do we need God's divine intervention in our lives? How in the world can we receive God's divine intervention when we're not faithfully calling upon the Creator of the universe? It's like having an amplifier. The outlet is right there. The power is right there. But we neglect to plug that in and receive the power. All you got to do is pray to God and receive the power that He gives. I'm going to have to wrap this up in 5 minutes. You know, God wants us to call upon Him. How would you like it if you went home every day and your spouse would not communicate with you? You walk in, say, I'm used to the 5-star hotel treatment. You know, you walk in, let me take off your coat, let me hang it up, sit on the recliner, sit down, take off your shoes, rub my feet. How was your day today, honey? It was good, but not as good as it is now. Communication. But how would you like if you walk in the house, your spouse wouldn't talk to you? You're like, hi, honey. I mean, think about a life where you walk in your house every day and your spouse does not want to communicate with you. Well, you think about a life in Christianity where God's right there asking us, hey, how are you doing today? How are things going in that heart of yours? What can I do to help you and make you feel better? What can I do to give you inspiration? And we just don't want to open up and talk to God. You know, I don't know why we don't pray like we should. Maybe there's a few factors. Maybe it's just, let me read my notes. Maybe it's because we're lazy. But I'm not going to go there. But in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, Apostle Paul said, I can't pronounce the name, so I'm not even going to try, that this gentleman in the church labors for you in what? Prayer. Does it consist of laboring? Romans 12:11, it says, be not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Also in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 30, it said, lo, I walked by the field that belonged to a man that was lazy, and I learned wisdom. A little bit of folding the hands, a little bit of too much sleep, so shall your poverty come to you like a woman that's pregnant about to have a baby unexpectedly. And I just want you to know right now, I think Van has a garden in his backyard, and when I went to Oregon, he was telling me that he spends about 4 hours a day attending to his garden, eliminating the weeds and pruning his garden. 4 hours. You know, we need to pray, and by prayer, we're attending to the garden in our marriages. By prayer, we're attending to the garden of our children. By prayer, we're attending to the garden of our minds. By prayer, we're attending to the garden of the churches. By prayer, we're attending to the garden of our country. By prayer, we're attending to the garden of our thoughts. And sometimes, I wish I could expound. I can't. Sometimes we're not praying because we're lazy. Another reason why we're not praying is because we have an attitude of indifference. God told Cain, where's your brother? And what did Cain say? Really, God? Am I my brother's keeper? It's like, as long as it's not happening to me, it's okay. I remember reading a book. First of all, before I make this comment, please bear with me. The book is titled, How to Kill a Million People. But please don't judge me. I'm not no serial killer. But anyway, it basically talked about how Adolf Hitler was able to succeed in killing 11, and I don't know the numbers. Maybe there's a variation on the numbers, but that's not the point. 11 million people. And in that book, there's a story how there's people in church service, and they would be hearing a sermon, And the trains that would contain all the Jews, women, men, and children, that would take them to the concentration camp, while the train tracks, it went right on the side of the building. So whenever the Christians in the church would hear the train, they would stop the sermon and start singing loud as possible. Oh, how I loved you. Whatever song. As loud as possible so they could tune out the noise of the train and turn a blind eye like it doesn't exist. Because after all, if it's not affecting me, I don't care. You know that house down, the house, three houses down? Yeah, there's a fire. But it's not at my house. But I want you to know right now, if you don't help your neighbor contain that fire on his house, it's just a matter of time before that fire is going to reach your house. We cannot have a spirit of indifference. And I want you to know, a lot of times we're not praying is because in all reality, we don't care. We don't care about the church. We don't care about the preacher. We don't care about each other. We don't care about our neighbors. We don't care about society. We don't care. And so let's just sing loud by getting so busy in our lives that we tune out to the cry of the widow. We tune out the cry of the fatherless. We tune out the cry of that drug addict. We tune out the cry to that lady that just got cheated on by her husband, and now her and her children are suffering the consequences. Let's just tune out the cry. Spirit of indifference, why pray?
Okay, in conclusion, there's more reasons why we don't pray. But in all reality, we need to repent from the lack of prayer in our lives. And I'll be the first one to walk the plank and jump off and say, God, I'm so sorry for not praying like I should. And I don't know what's holding you back when it comes to prayer. But I just want us to build strong prayer lives in our lives. Because without God's divine power intervening in our lives, we can't do anything on our own. And I remember when I was in sin, and I'm not going to go share my testimony, because every one of us has a testimony, and I wish we use our testimony to help others overcome what they're going through. You know, it's amazing that all of a sudden when we get in church, we don't want to share some of our experiences. I don't know if we don't want people to know the real picture of us back in the day, but I want you to know right now, every single one of us, we're sinners. If you and I were in a canoe, two canoes, and we're in the middle of the ocean, and you have one hole where water's coming in, and I have 10 holes, what's the difference? You're going to sink too. Well, I only have one hole, man. Just a little bit of water coming in my boat. Look at that guy. He has 20 holes in his boat. I'm sorry. We're all sinking without Christ. I remember when I was living in sin and I was apart from Christ, that I this would happen repeatedly. I'd get home about 4 in the morning, 5 in the morning. And one time I got home about 4 in the morning. I walked in the house and I heard my mom talking. And I'm thinking, it's early in the morning. What is she doing talking? Maybe she's on the phone. So her door was shut. And I went next to the door. And I had the privilege of just, and I was still high. I was still drunk. But it broke my heart because I had the privilege to listen to my mom, who should be asleep and not have to worry about her son. But I caused that reality for her. I had the privilege to hear my mom on her knees, I'm sure, praying, God, please keep my boy safe and keep working in his heart that one day he will know how much you love him and how life could be so more peaceful with you by his side. I got up, went to the room, started crying. That prayer did not get answered that night, nor the next night. But one day I came back to the Lord. And I believe it was because the prayers that were being exalted to the throne of grace on my behalf. Maybe your children are lost. Maybe your marriage is going down. Maybe there's people you care about and it just paralyzes you because you're so overwhelmed with sorrow. You know, before we do anything, let's pray to the loving God that we have and say, God, this is out of my control, but I know you care for your lost sheep. Help me do my part and to be the best example and love like I should love. But I'm asking you, God, don't rest until my boy, until my girl comes home. And that could only happen if we become people of strong prayer. I'm going to ask you to stand.